We're in this series called Follow, and we're doing this series because as a community, we established from the very beginning that our mission is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. But so we're defining, what does that mean? What does it look like to follow Jesus? And as a quick recap, we've said a couple of things that are relevant to all of us. We discovered that all of Jesus's first century followers were started out as unbelievers and sinners. That his invitation to follow was to unbelievers and sinners. In fact, it wasn't until the very end of his ministry before even those people who saw him, touched him, heard him, spent time with him, actually came to full-blown faith into who he was. So if you have questions or doubts, it's like, that's okay. In fact, it's kind of a prerequisite, and you're invited to follow Jesus. In fact, one of Jesus's closest followers had a nickname, Doubting. Like, how would you like that? So Doubting Thomas, even at the very end, he's like standing there in front of him. He's like, I don't know, might have been a trick. You know, so the thing is that doubt or struggle with faith should never prevent somebody from following Jesus. We want everyone to begin following, or for those of us that have been following, to lean even more into that, lean more into the teachings of Jesus and applying that in our lives as we become and be Jesus followers, regardless of where you are in your lifestyle, your obedience, or your level of knowledge, or where you are in your faith. And then last week, we answered this question, if we're following Jesus, well, where is this going? Where is he ultimately trying to lead us? And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and ask the question, where's this going? What's Jesus's primary message? It was simply this, that he's wanting to lead us to a place where we have faith in God that overwhelms fear. See, many people would tell you and argue that, you know, Jesus' endgame was heaven when you die. But when you actually read the words of Jesus, it is far bigger than just heaven when you die. And it's bigger than just becoming a better person, even though all of those things are in there as well. The primary place that Jesus wants to lead you and lead me is to a place where our faith in God is so big, that our confidence in God is so great, that in the midst of circumstances that are fearful, in the midst of our deepest fears, in the midst of our deepest insecurities, and we all have insecurities, and that within those, that we would have a faith in God so much that we would be able to obey the thing that he said so often, and that is, fear not. And that's what we talked about last week. So today, we're going to answer another follow-up question, which Zan kind of touched on. The question is, what should Jesus' followers wear? And this is important because, as you know, whenever someone follows something or someone, you can tell what or who they're following by what they wear, right? So we're going to have a little fun, show you a few pictures, and you're going to tell me who these people are following. So who's this guy following? That's right, of course, because everybody should follow him. So what about these guys? Yeah, that's all right, Kate, for some of that, say yay, some of that's like a boo. So this one might be a little more difficult. Brazil, that's right. Very good. They're following Brazil. What kind of team? So, all right, very good. And then, here's the thing. Sports fans are not the only group of people that identify who or what they're following by what they wear. Religious people do that as well. So who are these individuals following? Muhammad. That's good. I heard ISIS. No, we can't disassume. So. No, these individuals are Muslims, so they're following Muhammad. What about these guys? All right, so Buddhist monks. That's right. So the one guy's got sunglasses, so he's a cool Buddhist priest. So this one's a little trickier. Sikh. That's right. So following Sikhism. So in this fifth largest religion in the world. And so when you see this headdress, you know that these are individuals, they're following Sikhism. So that brings us to the question is, what should somebody who's, as a Christian, who's a follower of Jesus, what should they wear? So we got a couple of questions. Option one. Very good. All right. Yeah. All right. And then on the far other end of the spectrum. Yeah. God hates you. Oh, I want to run, be part of your group. So, these are the two ends of the spectrum. And now in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, good news, actually, he tells us what we're supposed to wear. At the same time, should make you nervous because he wrote 2,000 years ago before the invention of buttons and zippers. So, but most of you know, Saul of Tarsus, he came on the scene of history. He hated Christians. In fact, the book of Acts was written at what happened in the church after the resurrection. And Paul is described as being, by his own words, he was a Christian hunter. He hunted Christians, right? So he put them in jail. He wanted to see them put to death. He wanted to put Christianity out of business. And so in the process of seeking to put all these Christians in prison, he actually became one. And then he started planting all these little churches, and he began writing letters to all these churches to try to coach them along the way of how to do it better. And here's how to live this out. And as he began to flesh out the teachings of Jesus and taking what Jesus taught, he's working to make it more practical to these Gentile Christians who did not have, they did not have what we refer to as the Old Testament and kind of that Jewish history. And the thing that he leveraged over and over and over again was something that Jesus actually said at the very end of his time on this planet. So he's in this final moment, towards the end, Jesus has already betrayed him. And he's about to be arrested. He's close to being arrested. So he's got his closest guys. He's gathered together his apostles. And he tells them, I'm about to leave. And you've been following me all this time, but now I'm about to go somewhere that you can't follow me. And this messes with all the guys. And there's this moment when then he states the main thing of all main things and saying that, in terms of the practical, here's what it means to follow me. This is it. And we've looked at this before. He says, a new command I give you, to love one another, which today would be like us, like, okay, that's not a new command. Jesus said, I know, I'm not finished. And then he ups the bar. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. Love one another. He says to these guys, you're to love one another, not the way that you love one another. You're to take your cues from me. So he might have said, Matthew, remember the day that we walked up and you were collecting taxes? You were a traitor to your people, and Peter wanted to spit on you. And I looked at you and I invited you, come follow me. Come be a part of my group. And before you changed a thing, before you believed anything, before you were even sure about what I was about, you didn't believe in me, you didn't know me, I invited you to follow me, to join my group. Remember that, Matthew? Remember how you felt that day? And then remember that I went with you and I sat around with all of your other traitor and sinner friends. We had dinner together. Remember that? Yeah, well, that's the way I want you to love these guys. That's the way I want you to love one another. The way I've loved you from that day since. Nathaniel, remember the very first thing that came out of your mouth? Very first thing came out of your mouth about me, can anything good come from Nazareth? You dissed my entire family, my city, my town, my relatives. Remember how I responded? I said, Nathaniel, come and follow me. Remember the day I preached that sermon about eat my flesh, drink my blood, and it freaked everybody out, and you all wanted to leave? You all wanted to abandon me? And they're looking around, yeah. He says, do you remember how I responded when I knew you wanted to abandon me? I didn't abandon you. Yeah, we remember that. Okay, so that's the kind of love that, as I have loved you, so I want you to love one another. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus said, and what he said next is the core of what drove, and now, when you read Paul's writings, if you'll see it. If you read with this lens, you'll see it everywhere. This drove so much of what the Apostle Paul would teach new Christians in these churches that he would plant, so we dare not miss this. By this kind of love, this as I have loved you kind of love, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. A disciple is just a follower. That's where we get the word. He says, by this unusual kind of love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, this is the mark of my followers. This is how I want people to distinguish you. This is the thing about you that I want them to look at you and see and feel and experience from you and go, oh, this person must be a Jesus follower. And again, we dare not miss this because this is the only time that Jesus said, this is the identifying mark. This is the thing that I want to mark you as my follower. And Peter responds after hearing this, Lord, where are you going? He's like, what? Yeah, like I know that thing that you said, like 10 minutes ago, I love one another, that's great. But about 10 minutes ago, you said you're going somewhere, we can't follow you. Where are you going? Jesus is like, okay, I just gave you the main thing. I know, but where are you going? See, they're just like us. It's like, yeah, I get it. I've heard it 1,000 times. Like if you grew up in church, like I've heard love one another and love others 1,000 times. And so, okay, God, Jesus, if we're going to get real, like I get it, that's important. But my wife, she does this thing. And honestly, it really kind of irritates me. I got this guy at work and I just can't stand him. And if you had to work with him, you wouldn't be able to stand him either. You would feel the same way. So again, this whole love one another thing, we've heard it so many times, but Jesus is saying, look, this isn't just some throwaway. This isn't just one of 613 rules, and this is just one of them. This isn't just a religious line. It's not just something that we just blend into a worship song and sing this. He's saying, I want you to live this. I want this to mark you. And here's the problem. With all religions, and I'll just pick on us because we're in the room, the gravitational pull of all religion is towards rule-keeping rather than relationship-building. All religions. And the reason why is because I like an environment, I like a religion where I'm in control. Because and we like that because when it comes to rule-keeping, then I get to go to God and say, you know, God, you can love me because I did this and I didn't do this. And when I apologize when I did this. And when I do this, I ask for forgiveness. And then I feel really bad about it. And then when I do it again, I still feel really bad about it. But then at some point, I just decide, I'm just not going to feel bad. You know, I'm just going to keep doing it. And then I'll just go to God and ask him to forgive me. And he has to forgive me because that's the way this works. And so I create a religion where I can somehow make things right with God and be good with God and hate you. We create a religion where we can be right and have things all right with God and mistreat you or treat you less than. It's okay to hate you as long as I love God. In fact, some of you have been mistreated in the name of religion. Some of you may have even been mistreated in the name of Jesus. And see, Jesus doesn't just take it very well when his followers mistreat other people. I've witnessed a congregation limit a single dad to just attending because he was divorced. Or I witnessed a congregation several years ago come together and debate on whether or not they should fire their pastor because during a youth float trip that he made time to go on and even lead, he was out there and he got hit hard in the head by the side of a canoe after all the teenagers had been said, don't tip the canoes, and the canoe got tipped. And the side of it cracked him in the head. And with this involuntary, painful response, he said the word damn. And it got back to the parents. And a group got together and organized a group and gathered an entire church meeting to argue that the pastor should be fired for that. And after service, some of you may gather because I said damn in a sermon. So it's just, but see, Jesus knew if I just leave these guys without clarifying, it's just going to become one of those religions where then they're going to go around and say, you know what, let's just all teach what Jesus taught. Let's just all try to do what Jesus did to try and understand everything about Jesus and God and believe these things and theology and doctrine and eschatology and all of these things. But as long as I've got all this, I don't have to treat you nice. As long as I got this going on with God, God is happy and satisfied. And Jesus says, let me be really clear. The thing that is going to distinguish you, the thing that is going to be the stamp on your behavior and your lifestyle is the way that you love one another. He's like, I'm not asking you to love them the way they deserve to be loved. I'm asking you to love them the way that I've loved you. And that you don't ever try to substitute. We can't ever try to substitute some sort of ritual or rule keeping or tradition and go, well, I do this on Sunday from 10:45 to noon, and you know, I read my Bible and I pray. Jesus said, don't ever try to replace any of that with how you treat people with some sort of ritual, routine, or personal discipline. Because Jesus would say, that is not the thing that I want to distinguish you as my follower. You see, Jesus, he was confronting the Pharisees with this all the time. And in Christianity, it's important to not miss this. It's so easy to confuse discipline with discipleship. You'd confuse it with followership, to follow. It's easy to confuse, as long as I have my disciplines, I have my prayer time, I go to church, I do a Bible study on my YouVersion Bible app, and I do this and I do that, I am becoming a more disciplined person. How we treat other people is important, but it's not as important, you know, as doing these other things. In fact, some of you would say the person that you know that knows the most scripture, the most Bible, they're the meanest person you know. Or maybe the person that, like, man, they know the Bible and the scripture, and they are the most arrogant person you know. Because I'm just telling you, all religion gravitates towards rule-keeping. It gravitates towards rule-keeping and away from relationship development and maintenance. Because it's much easier to hold up a list and say, look at all these things that I've got checked up off. Aren't I awesome? it is much easier to check off a list than it is to love people, especially those that are hard to love. Jesus said, this is the thing that I want to be different about you. So about 22 years after Jesus, not 100 years, 22 years after Jesus, the Apostle Paul, he's a Christian. He's going all around the Mediterranean rim. He would go into these synagogues and say, hey, God has done something new. Jesus has come. He was the Messiah. The Jewish leaders of the synagogue would throw him out. And then in the night, about 8 or 9 of them would come to him in the middle of the night and say, we want to hear more. He would tell them more, and he would take these new Christians, get some Gentile Christians, put them together, start a church, and then he would move on. He would get on the ship that you wouldn't dream of getting on. He was going all along the Mediterranean rim. He's doing this over and over and over again. He begins to coach these people through these letters of what it looks like to be the church, to be a Jesus follower. And in these letters he writes, he begins to confront some things, especially as he begins to see them do the very thing that all religious people do. Coming up with some formula, some tradition, using their religion as an excuse to mistreat people. And so in many of his letters, it's all about, let's go back to the basics. Instead of Paul just saying, love one another, though he does say that in some of his letters, the Apostle Paul took this idea of loving one another, and he made it specific, and he gives us nouns and adjectives and descriptions of these are the kinds of things that should characterize a Jesus follower. So in a letter that he wrote to a church in Colossae, which is about 100 miles from Ephesus, it was kind of a big deal back then, not so much now as far as a city, he talks about, here's how you are to love, but specifically, he relates it to what a Jesus follower is supposed to wear. So in the book of Colossians chapter 3, he's writing to Christians. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So there's our word, clothe yourself. And it's not going to be Christian t-shirts and fish symbols. He gives us a very specific thing. There's this imagery that somehow Jesus followers are to like mentally, emotionally, behaviorally, like clothe themselves with these things. Put these things on. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. And the first thing he says is compassion. Compassion. That you're to clothe yourself with the sense of something that all of us have experienced at some point in our life, where you experience somebody's situation or somebody's story, and in our culture, we say, it just broke my heart. But in the Greek, the literal, when it comes to love somebody with all, we say love somebody with all of your heart. It was actually literally a love somebody with all of your guts, all of your bowels, right? It's just like a really graphic image, right? Because that's what we hear some like really bad situation, somebody, like that's where we feel like, oh my gosh, that just makes me sick to hear it. And we just feel it, that we would project to somebody else that is in a bad situation, you know what, I feel at a gut level what you're going through. That this individual or these individuals would experience from us, like, I empathize with what you're going through, regardless of the fact that maybe they were wrong. Regardless of the fact that maybe they got themselves into this circumstance. Maybe regardless of the fact that you warned them like 3, 5, 10 times and they did it anyways, and now they're in this difficult circumstance, that you would still show them love, compassion, that you would just put this on. Because here's the thing. We can make all the excuses in the world why to not show compassion to somebody. And Paul would say, I want you to wear compassion. He goes on, clothe yourself with kindness. You know what kindness is? Kindness is loaning your strength to someone else. Kindness is loaning, you know, somebody needs something to be done, so you do it for them. You extend yourself. You loan them your strength. He said, I want you to put on this new habit, this new approach to life where you loan people what they need, which you possess. Loan them your strength. Somebody does something unusual that they didn't have to, they didn't owe you, whatever it is, they loaned you their ability, their strength, their capacity, and you're like, wow, that was so kind of you. He said, I want you to clothe yourselves with humility. Humility is viewing yourself accurately in relationship with God and others. And the accurate view of myself in relationship to other people is this. I am nothing more. I am nothing more than a citizen of humanity just like everybody else. You know, the fact that I may be stronger than you or you may be stronger than me doesn't change the fact that we were born into this world naked and we don't have any control of when or where or to whom we were born, to what opportunities we were born into, and most of us don't control when we die. And the thing that makes you and me special isn't that you or I, one or the other, we might have more, you might have more money or more talent, or I might have whatever, more opportunity or born into a better family. None of that matters. What makes you special is the very thing that makes me special, and that is that we are loved by God the Father. Humility allows me to approach you as a peer. No matter what you do, what color you are, what socioeconomic background, what you do or don't do, how much or little you have, you know, there's a sense of no, it doesn't matter how much or little I or you have accomplished. We are peers. We are equals in this world under the canopy of God's love. And Paul says when people interact with you, especially if you're someone you're accomplished, you've accomplished a lot, maybe in your industry or work or school, you're a big dog. When people interact with you and you're in a position of authority, you're in charge, you have a position, maybe you have more money, whatever it is, you have more of something than anybody else in the room. But they understand as they interact with you that you're somebody that recognizes that is not what makes you special. What makes you special is what makes them special. That God, who has invited all of us to call Him Heavenly Father, loves us unconditionally. And He says, I want you to exude humility. He goes on, gentleness. You know what gentleness is? Gentleness is a decision to respond to you in light of your strengths and weaknesses rather than just responding from my strength. Gentleness is deciding to come to you at your level of strength and weakness and interact with you based on that rather than my strength. There's a difference between gently holding the hand of a newborn and gripping the handle of a hammer. I have the capacity to do both, but I'm going to adjust my approach based on the strength of the object of my strength. So what this means is gentle people don't come into the conversation or try to maintain relationship by a position of trying to power up. By, you know, with what I've done, what I've accomplished, what I know, my insight, all of these things that I'm going to take a position of power, they gear down. They gear down to the person that they're interacting with, but so importantly, not in a spirit of condescending fashion. Never that way. It has everything to do with communicating this, that my relationship with you is more important than you being impressed by me. My relationship with you is more important than you knowing how powerful or smart I am. My relationship with you is more important than you knowing my full capacity and strength. I'm going to adjust for your benefit. That's gentleness. And then he says patience. And patience is basically deciding to go the speed of another person. And this is not easy. I mean, that's all it is, deciding to go the speed of another person. It's deciding to gear down, gear back, and determine, you know what, I'm going to move at your speed instead of mine. And this is very difficult in our speed-driven culture. Paul says, this is the stuff I want you to put on every morning. This is what I want you to be known for as a follower of Jesus. And then he summarizes with a couple of basic thoughts. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against somebody. And then he strings it right back to what Jesus taught throughout his ministry. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In fact, Paul's saying, ultimately, I want all of this should be like through that filter. I want you to be compassionate as God has been compassionate to you. I want you to be kind like God was kind to you. I want you to be humble like God was humble to you. I want you to be patient like God was patient with you. I want you to be gentle like God was gentle with you. And I want you to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because remember, how many times did you say, God, I'll never do that again, and you did it again? How many promises to God have you broken? Do you know how compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, and forgiving God has been with you? Paul would say, Jesus' way, now you go. And you do that for others. You extend that. I want you to wear it. Be known for extending these things to the people around you. And then he summarizes it this way. It's just such a powerful image. And over all these things, like a cloak, like a thing that captures, goes over it all, put on love, which binds it all together. It's like a full covering. When I was preparing for this morning, it made me think of there's a guy that I've run into and crossed paths with several times at the North Y here in Wichita, and there's just no question. I mean, he's got a story, and he's different because this guy he's older than me, and he is covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet in ink. like just all artistic tattoos, full covering, right? So here's the deal. It's like Paul's saying, just you completely cover yourself in this. No hiding it. That people would see, be able to look and see there's something different about you. And love pulls it all together. It's love is this thing which all of these things hang. Love is the summary word or idea of everything that I've just listed for you to put on every day. So here's the list. A follower, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Paul says to be a follower of Jesus means that this is what we put on each day. This is what we wear. This is a thing, and the thing that allows us to lean into this and take this seriously is who wrote it. Because this was a guy that accomplished more in a very few years than you and I will ever accomplish in a lifetime. Again, the guy who wrote this is, again, a guy who got on a boat that you and I would never dream of getting on, going over, and he's going all over the Mediterranean rim. He's going through dangerous places. He got stoned the old-fashioned way. He got beat, snake bit, shipwrecked, thrown into jail. The list goes on and on what he experienced. And he plants these little churches around the Mediterranean rim to reach Gentile people, like most of us, Gentile people. And the reason that we are here today is not because of what he thought. The reason that we're here today is not because of what he believed or wrote, but because of what he did. And he did it without electricity or Motrin. So the point is, see, it is possible. It's not natural. It's not natural, and it's not going to happen overnight. But I think Paul would empathize with me, for example, kind of type A personality. Paul would say every day, I have to remind myself, Paul, highly educated, top of his class, super smart, successful, can't take no for an answer. He's like, every day, I need to put on compassion. I need to put on gentleness. I need to put on humility. I need to put these things on because Jesus told us, I want people to identify you as my follower, not because of what you do on Sunday morning from 10:45 to noon, but I want them to identify you as my follower by how you treat other people. And so the idea is this, if you have a devotional time or a quiet time in the morning, which I hope you do, or maybe it's just when you're getting ready for work, or one of my common things is eyes open while I'm driving, I am praying, and I am praying along these lines almost every single morning as far as God, you know, lead me in these directions that I do not naturally go to live out these things because they are from you. It does not come natural. And so maybe it is just praying like, God, you know, as I go towards class or I'm going towards my work, my job, whatever it is, even coming home to your family, like, God, help me to just not react. Help me to be patient. Help me not just react. You know, well, you should have done this or why didn't you? And that I would at least pause and let people sense that I empathize with them, that they matter, that I care about them, that I feel for them. And God, humility, I just declare that over, even though I'm better than some and not as good at others, you know, it does not matter because the bottom line is every gift, every talent, every resource I have, every bit of strength is from you. I didn't earn it. You gave it to me. And whatever you've given me that may give me a slight advantage, I'm not going to leverage that for me. I'm going to start leveraging that for others. God, I want to be kind. God, just bring to my mind the opportunities as I interact with different people, and I'm so fast-paced, I might miss it, and I have these opportunities to just loan my strength to someone else for a few minutes, for an hour, for a day, and be kind. And God, I want to put on love, which holds all of this together. God, help me move at other people's pace to be patient. And teach me to be gentle. I just want to put on gentleness. I want to listen. And when I respond, that I will respond at their level of strength and capacity and not overpower and not leverage mine. In Jesus' name, amen. And just pray along those lines and put it on. And you can do that. Now, here's the thing that doesn't come natural. So Jesus tells you, I want you to love, not as people deserve to be loved, but as I've loved you. I want you to love as I've loved you. That's not natural. So that's why Jesus is telling us. And he's saying, as my followers, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And that I want this to be the thing that distinguishes you from the people around you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. This is something you and I have got to do. It's in the morning. God, I want you to filter my personality, whatever it is. You know, that type A aggressive or totally withdrawn, laid back introvert, whatever it is, filter my personality in every interaction through these things. I'm going to say this as we wrap up. I've had a handful of people in time because the way I communicate and all that has not changed that much over the years. And I've had individuals say, you know, I like sermons that go deep. I want sermons that go deep. I feel like we should go deeper in messages, go deeper in sermons, and go deeper. And at some level, I get it. Because one of my top passions, one of the personality tests you give me, one of my top five values is learner, like learning. I love to learn. I love to dig in and all that. And in fact, here's the deal. I mean, I've been to Bible college. I have been to seminary. So I was able to really feel that hunger for going deep. And I loved it. I've studied in depth the Old Testament, the New Testament, the languages, the cultures, the history, the context, all of this. I've read thousands and thousands of pages. I have done hundreds of hours of research, spent hundreds of hours in class with some of the most amazing world-class professors and theologians on the planet. In fact, one professor had such an impact on my life. His name was Mark Scott. And our second son's name is Jacob Scott Pickering. We wired his name in there because it's, you know, such an impact. And to this day, I love to read. I love to listen to podcasts. I like individuals that challenge me. But you know what's amazing? No matter how deep I've gone, and I've had the chance more than a lot of people to go deep, but every day, in spite of that, I have to get up and I have to work to remind myself to put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love. Because here's the thing. For all of us, it is so easy to get turned in towards, I just want to go deep and learn. I want to learn information. And I could stand up here and we could talk about dispensationalism and eschatology and kenosis and millennial stances and are you whatever your millennial stance, and get into deep discussion about Jesus and Scripture and God. And I actually love doing that. But here's the thing. Paul warns us in one of his letters. And I'll make it personal. If you speak in all languages, the languages of men, the languages of angels, but you don't have love, you are a resounding gong, which is annoying, or a clanging cymbal. If you've got the gift of prophecy, you can fathom all mysteries, you've got all knowledge, you have faith that can move mountains, but you don't have love, you're nothing. If you give all you possess to the poor, you give your body over to hardship, that you may boast, but you do not have love, you gain nothing. As I've said before, I never want to be a part of a church that's content to just know and believe the right things and not do what we've been called to do as a follower of Jesus. And going deep in the eyes of Jesus as his follower means going deep with our love. I'm not condoning ignorance, but I am saying we must not confuse discipline with discipleship. See, the problem with these is it's all about making a point. Jesus didn't come to make a point. He came to make a difference. See, he could have showed up 15 minutes, been gone, no need to die on a cross to make a point. Jesus showed up and make a difference. And the church is to make and called is called to make a difference. And we birthed this community last year to begin to work, to grow, to make an increasing difference in this community. Followers of Jesus have been called to make a difference. We're called to change what is normal by rising above the norms, to be change makers. Our vision in starting this community, as my friend Jerry would say, is to gather and then scatter out of here, that we would enjoy coming together as community to be equipped and empowered, but then we would catalyze you back into your week, into your workplaces and your classrooms and your neighborhoods, wherever it is, and that something about what you're wearing, your demeanor, your attitude, and how you treat other people would begin to affect the people around you and create positive change. And the difference will be made in culture and in your relationships when people sense genuine compassion and genuine kindness and a gentleness that they know just seems beyond your capacity. The difference is made when we love people the way our Heavenly Father loved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so starting tomorrow morning or this afternoon, you can put this on. You can leave here, put it on, and begin to make a difference in somebody's life. It will make a difference because just as God's overwhelming love has already begun or has made a difference in you, through you, it can make a difference in somebody else. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have the writings of Paul, what we do have. I'm sure there's so many that we don't have, but the ones that we do. And I thank you that he unpacked so much of this for us to just help us. That he was willing to sacrifice everything so that we might be coached and have insight and understanding. And I pray for every single one of us in this room, those that are listening online, God, that you truly would today begin a process where we are more aware every day of what we were putting on that's going to impact the lives of other people. And Father, I just thank you for the people in our life that this is what they put on, and that's why we're here this morning, that's why we're listening, and that's why we're pursuing you, because they showed us gentleness or kindness. They showed us an extraordinary love that we didn't earn or deserve. And I pray your blessing on them for that. And I pray, God, that for every one of us in this room, that in the future, people will tell stories that what shaped them, healed them, grew them, gave them new joy, new hope, new life, was the way we love them, like Jesus loved us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.